That's the only thing you're sure of. There's someone that said when you see a woman driver wind the window down and stick her hand out the window to signal, you're sure of one thing, and that is the window is down. Because she never let her right hand know what her left hand was thinking, signaling. Well, if you use that old in England, you're going to have to reverse the hand, you know. Well, this is our last time with you this morning, and brother, if you brought an amen to the meeting, don't drop it here. But we have to leave soon after the morning meeting in order to get back home, because we understand that talent night is tonight, so all of those of us who have no talent have to leave this morning. But it has been a real joy and a real blessing to be here, and that is something more than just a platform pleasantry. We have really enjoyed it. This is one of the most friendly conferences I have ever been at. I have eaten more cold meals this week than I think I ever had in my life. But hasn't it been wonderful? I'll tell you about the seriousness of it a little bit later on. But it's been a wonderful conference, and how the singing has thrilled us. These wonderful solos and the duets and the trio and the marvelous chorus. I told Jim last night, I don't know how he only practices these people 15 or 20 minutes or so and produces such professional type music. It's been a blessing to our own hearts. And I never like to hear people refer to the musical part of the program as the preliminary. The whole service is honoring and glorifying to the Lord, isn't it? From the very moment it begins, the congregational singing and the special music and the preaching of the word and everything ought to redound to the glory of the Lord. But it's simply been magnificent. Beverly at the piano playing these wonderful prelude for us to prepare our hearts for the study of the word together. It's just been simply wonderful. And let's see, what else do I need to say? Have I said everything I need to say? I have. Now it seems like there's something else I needed to say. Well, we do appreciate your fellowship. And I asked Brother Detweiler last night how many were registered, and he said at the high water mark this week there were 242 people registered. Now, I have benefited from this conference because I may have ministered to you, but 342 of you have ministered to me. You shared with me your prayer requests and your testimonies and your prayer time and the various things that you blessed my own heart with. So I have been the one who has been blessed this week at a ratio of 342-1. So you see how much I have benefited from it. And I mustn't leave out, I mentioned the music, I certainly mustn't leave out the wonderful food that we've been eating this week. Hasn't it been wonderful? Earlier on in the week, I began to get a little worried. I was afraid we were going to have to cut down on some of our meetings, but they were because it was interfering with our dining room activities. But it was wonderful, and I'm going to try to get one of those things installed in our house. You know, just a hole in the wall, and you put the empty dishes in, and they... But the food is simply magnificent. Yesterday I thought that my poor eyes were becoming even less efficient. Because I was having trouble reading my notes, and I found that it was getting so I couldn't get as close to the pulpit as I used to be. It wasn't eye trouble at all. My eyes were not to blame. But I think you will agree with me that, thinking of our dining room activities, the Bristol Bible Conference is a good place to come to get set up. Now, there's also a serious note. And that is, we've enjoyed the fellowship this week and our times around the Word of God together, morning and evening and in the afternoon. Now, do you believe with me that God holds us responsible for the things that we have read together and studied together? I believe He does. And I believe that those of us who have been privileged to be here at this conference this week have a tremendous responsibility when we return to our home assemblies again, whether it be this week or whether it be the end of next week. And I believe God is holding us accountable for the things that we have seen and heard here this week. It's been more than just a pleasurable time together of relaxation and good Christian fellowship. But the Lord is now saying to us, you see, now what are you going to do with that that you have been apprised of this week? Well, it's a very serious time as well as we return home again to share with those who are less fortunate than we have been to be here this week and to share with them some of the blessings of this week together. Now we come this morning to the book of Philippians, as is our wont, and chapter number 2, and we have 3 verses this morning, verse 9 and verse 10 and verse number 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, speaking here of Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now we bow together once more in prayer. Father, we thank thee again for this scripture which thou hast given unto us. And Father, we thank thee that we can be met together here in the name of thy wondrous Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, separate from our minds and our thinking and our attention, we pray thee this hour, all things that would be alien and foreign to this meeting, however legitimate they might be in other places. But, Father, we pray thee that the Holy Spirit might find it easy to work as we study this scripture again. Father, we've studied many things this past week, and may we not be surfeited with the things of God this hour. But, Father, may we be hungering and thirsting after the things of righteousness that thou mightest continue to fill us. So, Father, we commend the hour for thee and everyone here for the word of thy grace, that thy Holy Spirit shall be able to do with our lives as he would desire to do, to thy praise and to thy glory, and to the edification of thy people. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I'm glad we have this time this morning for these 3 final verses. These are glorious verses, aren't they? And I know that before I even begin the study of these things together with you, we will never plumb the depths of these verses. And you will probably leave the auditorium this morning feeling as if we really never touched in depth the things that are found in verses 9 through 11. Therefore, what I will give you this morning by way of our study is simply a skeletal outline of these 3 verses. And you will have to sometime in the quietness and the leisure of your own thinking, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, put the meat upon that skeleton. Every time I read these 3 verses and every time I study them, I get something new out of them. But I always come away with a feeling I haven't really gotten into the deep things of these 3 verses. Now, whether I never can with my finite mind and this sinful body in which I am imprisoned at the present moment, I don't know. Undoubtedly, we will have to wait till eternity day to fully understand the things which God has revealed in these 3 verses. But nevertheless, they're in the book. And they're in the book for our edification and for our joy, because I can never, I never cease to express a feeling of joy whenever I look at these 3 verses together. Now you will note to begin with that verse number 9 begins in the same context in which we have been all week. And that is, we're still thinking about the self-humiliation and abnegation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what verse number 9 begins by telling us is, because the Lord Jesus Christ was voluntarily willing to take all of these lower steps. I noted, I think with you before, there's some 9 of them that I have counted, that he was willing to take these steps of self-humiliation. Now God, at this point, is raising him to a place higher than ever before. That word, wherefore, in biblical study, is always a connecting word. And it connects something that you are going to read with something that you already have read. And because of this prior condition or situation, and through the word wherefore, this connecting link, this situation is going to result from it. You'll find this very often in your scriptural study. And we have the same thing here before us. We're still speaking in the context of the self-humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That because he was willing to take upon himself the enmeshment of man, because he was willing to undergo all of the rigors of human limitation as human bodies know it, because he was willing not only to be crucified, but willing to be scorned and mocked and spit upon and jeered, plucked out by the roots and back laid open like a plowed field, and even to die such a death of ignominy and shame as was the death of a cross. We know that we're not particularly speaking here about the cross of Calvary. It's not a theological treatise here, but it's an illustration. In other words, the Holy Spirit is saying to the believer, would you be willing to die such a shameful death as did the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you and I can't die upon the cross of Calvary. We can't die for the sins of people, not even for our own. But he says, he is saying to us, is your self-humiliation, your desire to serve Christ and his God so great that you would be willing not only to die for him, but to die a shameful death for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? How deep is your consecration for God this morning hour? But because Christ was willing to go through this experience of self-humiliation, therefore, God has also highly exalted him. The little four-letter word also lends itself to this same thinking, that because of this that Christ has done, this then is what God the Father is doing for him. So we note in verse number 9 then the place. We note then in verse number 10 the position. And the place is not the same thing as the position. We notice in verse number 11 the praise. Verse number 9, this place that is mentioned here, it follows this voluntary act of humility. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, highly exalted, given him that supreme place. And someone says, well, didn't Christ have that in eternity past? Wasn't he in a high and exalted position with God the Father before? Of course he was. But now this is a new situation into which the Lord Jesus Christ has entered. How many times at the breaking of bread meeting do we hear some brother stand forth and mention the man in the glory? That's what this verse is speaking about here. Now we have the man in the glory. I have often tried to visualize the impact it must have been upon the minds of the angels as they saw this ascended Christ re-enter glory again. They had never seen him this way before. In his body of incarnation, with those jagged wounds about him, the marks of crucifixion and the marks of salvation about him, small wonder then the Lord Jesus Christ had to say at one time that if he would simply ask, the Father would send him those legions of angels. How the angels must have been restrained, lest they go down and deliver the Son of God, who for centuries of millenniums, if I can say it that way, had been the total source and object of their worship and glory. And then to see that object of worship and praise spit upon and mocked and scorned and all of those other things, oh, how those angels must have been restrained. And then he ascends with his crucified body, and now he is the man of glory. And so because of his self-humiliation, God the Father has given him a place higher than ever before, a place of supreme majesty, higher than which no one else can ever attain because of these things. Now I'm going to have to stop here and remind myself once again, this is not a theological dissertation. This is not only what has happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's supposed to be an illustration for me. How do I fit into the picture? Do I dare look ahead this morning hour to the glory which has been prepared for me if I faithfully serve him throughout the years of my life? The Word of God says in the Old Testament, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. And Paul quotes that verse in the New Testament, and then he adds by the Holy Spirit, but these things have been given unto us by the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes when you're down as a Christian, sometimes when you're distressed and you're overtired and you may be discouraged, I challenge you to think what God has in store for you. And I'll tell you this, you won't be discouraged very long. You won't be down very long, brother. You won't be distressed and discouraged, dear sister, this morning if you think of what God has in store for you. And we have a brother in our meeting that does this. And he takes the work of the Lord very, very seriously, And sometimes it seems that everybody's personal problems pile up on him. And he gets way down. And he says, well, now I know the Lord's going to work this thing out, but for the life of me, I can't see how he's going to do it. And he begins to worry about these things, and his brow gets furrowed, and he begins to think, and you have to speak to him twice to get his attention. He says, but I've discovered this secret. He says, I tried to turn those things off for a while, and I begin to think of all that God has done for me. I used to be an alcoholic, but now I'm not an alcoholic. I used to have problems in my marriage, but now I don't have problems in my marriage. I used to be estranged from my children, but now I'm not estranged from my children. And he says, I remember the point at which Christ found me, and how he lifted me up, and how he blessed my life all these years. And I think of all the things which I have yet to experience with him when I'm finished with this old sinful body. When all of my understanding will be complete. When I have all of the wisdom at my disposal. When I can see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and be in the fellowship of saints of all ages. The largest family reunion. And he says, you know what happens? I seem to get full inside here. And I have the impression that my heart is just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So my lungs are expanding, and pretty soon I'm going to break my ribs and I'm going to expire on the spot. And he says, I have never been able to finish my reverie. I have always had to stop because I have a feeling that something's going to pop inside. Now that'll work. I'll guarantee it. I challenge you. The next time you feel down and discouraged and you think you've come to the end of the road and you're the only one left serving the Lord, and you know there may be 7,000 left, but for the life of you, you can't find any of them. Next time you're discouraged or depressed, I challenge you to think of what Christ has in store for you. Oh, it's going to be a grand and glorious time. How often we quote one to another, and we shall see him as he is. That's wonderful, isn't it? I find Christians everywhere are looking for the imminent return of Christ. Momentarily, I find this to be so. There's nothing that needs to be done yet until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and fetches us away to be with himself. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort, the word is exhort. Wherefore, exhort one another with these words. So the promise of Scripture is, and we shall see him as he is. But God tells us, but you won't see him as you are. God says, before you see him, I'm going to give you a glorified body. And the first glimpse that you get of my Son, your Savior, your Master, and your Lord, I don't want you looking at him through eyes that have farsightedness or nearsightedness or have problems of glaucoma or problems of cataracts or problems of color blindness. I don't want you seeing him for the first time through those eyes. So before you see him the first time, you're going to have a glorified body. You're going to have eternal eyes. You're going to have a comprehension where you will fully appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ the very first glimpse you get of him. And I like that. We shall see him as he is, but I won't see him as I am now. Brother Jim and I have to put our asses on before we can do certain things. I won't have to in that day. I shall see him with all of my glorified senses about me. And I like that. A full appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ right away. Somebody said to Fanny Crosby one time, oh, I feel so sorry for you. Who are you going to feel sorry for me for? Oh, because you're blind and there's a lot of things that you miss. She said, don't feel sorry for me. I don't feel sorry for me. She said, your eyes have had to look upon scenes of sin. Your eyes have had to look upon scenes of lust and sexual advertising and the scenes that people can't sell ears of corn or spark plugs these days, but what they've got to have some seductively dressed young lady to catch your eye. And Fanny Crosby said, your eyes have had to look upon scenes that you wish you could erase from your visual memory. And she says, I never have. And she says, the first sight that I will have will be to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, don't feel sorry for me. He said, I feel sorry for you. Well, this is part of what we're talking about this morning. This humility is self-renunciation. Now, you see, each of us has this choice, don't we? It begins, first of all, with salvation. When the gospel is presented to us by word of mouth or by gospel tract or by a gospel service, we have this choice. Will you take Christ as your Savior? Now there is the situation, there is a decision here that must be made. I have the choice of going on in my sin, living my life as best I can by my own direction and the use of my own decisions, and living whatever I would call the good life for me, following some sort of philosophy or way of life. And eventually, when my life on earth is done, be it tomorrow, or be it 30 or 40 or 50 years from now, to go out into a Christless eternity, to spend forever in the lake of fire. Or I have the choice of getting saved, turning my life, my heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ, taking Him not only as my Savior, but I trust also as my Lord and Master, saying with Paul, not only who art thou Lord, but Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Following the direction of the Holy Spirit, following the leading of Himself and of the Word of God, finding my particular niche in the Church of God, and following through perhaps many disappointments, perhaps martyrdom at the end, whatever the situation may be, dying daily to self, taking up my cross daily, bearing the needs and the burdens of others, and finally coming to the end of life and going to be with Him in eternity, and all the bliss that is mentioned in the Word of God. Now, each of us has this choice. Do not, do not. Living for myself, and going out in the lake of fire, or being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and having Him not only as Savior, but as Lord, living for Him in whatever He would have me to do, and enjoy the bliss of eternity. I, too, have the choice of self-humiliation, as did the Lord Jesus Christ. If I follow that pathway, there is a reward ahead for me, as there was for Christ. And these things cannot be fully comprehended in this particular day and age. I have that choice, even as did the Lord Jesus Christ, and so do you. Now, if you are here this morning, without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I ask you, I implore you, to consider the teachings of the Word of God. If you are a Christian, but that's all you are, you're still trying to lead your own life. You're trying to plan what you want to do in Christian service. I'll guarantee you're not a happy Christian this morning, because there's only one way to be happy, and that is to trust and obey. Vance Abner calls this the old T&O, doesn't he? He says, get on the old T&O, the old trust and obey. That's the only way to be happy in Jesus. And if you are a Christian this morning, but you're torn between these conflicts in your life, you're not a joyful Christian. You're not a satisfied Christian. There's only one way to be satisfied, and that is giving your heart fully and completely to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. All right, here's another strange thing before we leave verse number 9. Wherefore God has also given Him a place of supreme majesty as the man in glory, and now comes the verb to give. This is the same word used elsewhere in connection with praise. God has given Him, that is God the Father has given to God the Son, this place of supreme majesty by praise. That's what the word says. Well, that's strange, isn't it? Because God the Son is God. And yet this gift, this position, this place, so which God the Father has raised God the Son, has been given to Him of grace. That's exactly the same word used in this particular place. Now we find quite readily then, as we know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. For we know we're saved by grace, aren't we? We preach this all the time. We pick up grace, G-R-A-C-E, and we spell it out as an acrostic, God, riches, at Christ, expense. G-R-A-C-E. You know, there's a couple of other ones. Let me share them with you. Don't shake your head. No, I'm going to do it anyway. All right, we're acquainted with grace. G-R-A-C-E. God, riches, at Christ's expense. You can do the same thing with the word faith. F-A-I-T-H. For all, I take Him. For all, I take Him. Problems in your life, problems in your business, problems in your family, in faith and trust Christ with all of us. Faith. F-A-I-T-H. For all I take Him. He means the same thing in the Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Be informed before leaving earth. That's a nice one to use when you're talking to somebody that's not saved. Say, you know what the Bible's for? Let me tell you. The Bible spells out be informed before leaving earth. All right, we're acquainted with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, Titus tells us that grace is used for something else. And over in the little book of Titus, chapter number 2, and verse number 12, we are told this. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. This we know. Verse 12 says, teaching us that. What teaches us that? The grace of God teaches us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God not only saves you, but the grace of God also teaches you. Brethren, do not frustrate the grace of God in your life. The grace of God is in a continuing measure. Not only that first time you bowed before Christ and asked Him to save you. Grace was not operative not only then, but grace is operating also today in your life as a Christian. And grace is your teacher. Now we come back here to this passage in Philippians, and we find grace does something else for us. And that is, grace is responsible for our glorification. That as this place to which God the Son was raised by God the Father came through grace, so our position in glory comes the same way. What can I do? Even as a child of God, even as a Christian, to earn a place in glory. I can't do a single thing, can I? I can earn some crowns, but I get the glory because I'm saved, but I've been saved by grace, not because I went to Sunday school all my life. And now grace will give me whatever position I have in glory. Not of work, lest any man should boast. So grace does these things for us. It's also recorded for us quite briefly in the book of Romans, chapter number 8 and verse number 32, I believe it is. Yes. Romans 8:32 says, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely give us there is grace. He shall with him, by grace, give us all things. The grace of God has operated in your life, is operating in your life, and will yet operate in your life to your glorification. Well, that's the place. Verse number 9. Now, verse number 10 begins to introduce to us this name that we need to look at this morning. Verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. This name mentioned here is a wonderful study in itself. In verse number 9, we have the introduction of it. He has given him a name. Now, I've been speaking this week to Bible markers. If you are one, it is not the indefinite article there. It is the definite article. It is not a name, but it is the name. T-H-E. And from this point, you can go all the way through the Bible backwards and forwards. Because especially true in the Old Testament, the name of God, that expression always signifies the presence and the glory of God. Remember God saying that He would choose this place to place His name. It doesn't simply mean that He's going to put His name over the door, but God says, whoever my name is, there I am. It always speaks of the glory of God and of the presence of God. So God the Father has given now to God the Son the name. And this, then, would be the name of deity. You remember, one of the things that Christ laid aside was the outward expression of His deity in His incarnation. Now, this verse tells us that God the Father is going to restore us again. We will see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of the glory due unto Him as deity. Or we shall see Him as our Savior, because the marks of His crucifixion will still be upon Him, we believe. But we shall see Him then in His glory, as He was meant to be, because the Father will restore unto Him again the name of deity, signifying the very presence of God Himself. The name of deity is restored unto Him. Alright, verse number 10 gives us also the subjugation. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Now, here's something else we need to note. verse number 10, that at the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus is not the name that's going to be used there. Of Jesus shows possession. That at this name of deity, which the Father has given unto him, which belongs to Jesus, shall every knee bow. This is the way the verse reads. So it's not so much that when the name Jesus is sounded forth, knees shall bow and tongues shall confess, but at this name of deity which the Father has given him, which belongs to Jesus, shall knees bow and shall tongues confess. That at this wondrous name of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. I have to stop again. I have to remember that I'm included in this as well. And the question comes now, as long as I have to bow, when will I bow? The Bible tells me that I can either bow before him as my Savior and Lord, or I can bow before him as the deity of the universe. But the Bible says, Phil Morgan, sooner or later, you are going to bow. I'll guarantee it, the Bible says to me. The Bible tells me, Phil Morgan, sooner or later, you are going to confess this Christ with your tongue. We'll note the confession in a moment. Sooner or later, you are going to do it. And the Holy Spirit comes along and says, why don't you do it now? Why put off till tomorrow what you can do today? Why not own him as Savior now before you have to own him as the supreme majesty of the universe in that day? And this we would say to everyone here, wouldn't we? Every knee, that's what it says. Every tongue, that's what the Bible declares. Now, you know, we talk to some folks, and we point out to them the rigors of hell, and sometimes, quite flippantly and facetiously, they say to us, I don't care about going to hell, all my buddies are going to be there. That's a terrible thing to say, but probably they said it to you too. It seems to be quite a common answer these days. And we won't have anybody there to preach to us and tell us we're doing wrong and stop doing that and start doing this. We're just going to sit around all the time playing all sorts of games and drinking all sorts of liquor. We're going to have a good time because there won't be anybody there to tell us no. Oh, but to read the Bible, you don't find any fellowship in hell, do you? Every time you find somebody in hell, he's always alone. And he's never enjoying himself. Oh, but I like the scenes of glory. Whenever you see a scene of glory, you never find anybody alone, do you? They're always together. There's always a huge mass of people enjoying Christian fellowship, one big Bible conference. Isn't that be nice? And the Lord hasn't left out the dining room, has he? Because he speaks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Christians apparently are going to love to eat as much up there as they do down here. One great thing, you never see Christians alone in glory. Always in fellowship. Now, if you plan to go to heaven, you better get used to Christian fellowship because you're going to have it from now on. You better get used to it. My wife was teaching a junior class of boys in Sunday school one Sunday, and the subject was heaven. And she said unto them, I want you boys to tell me what your idea of heaven would be like. And one boy closed his eyes and he dreamed a little bit and he said, oh, heaven would be a place where you play baseball all the time. And then his face got very serious. He said, no, I guess you can't play baseball in heaven. So he got the impression he really wasn't looking forward to going there. Another boy said, well, I guess heaven would be a place where you have to study a Sunday school lesson all the time. And he wasn't looking forward to going there either. But you know, the Word of God says, behold, I make all things refreshingly new. This is what he promised. I make all things new. Not only a new heaven and a new earth, but the word there is a continuing word. Heaven will always be fresh. Glory will always be refreshingly new. And we sing, when I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I've no less days to sing God's praise than when I first begun. But then we think, yeah, but after 10,000 years, I will have done everything that I'm looking forward to doing now. I will have gone up and discussed things of theology with Abraham, and I will have talked to Paul, and I will have greeted all my loved ones who have gone before, and I will have sat at the feet of Christ, and I've done all the things I'm looking forward to. What am I going to do after the first million years have gone by? Do I just pull a cloud up and sit on it and wonder what to do next? The Bible says, don't worry about it. It will always be continually new. Some of you remember Osmer Tafner. He was in fellowship with us in our meeting before he moved up to the Roanoke area. And he used to say to me, Phil, you won't be terribly hurt with me, will you, if when I see you up in glory, I don't talk to you right away? I said, Osmer, I've gotten used to people not talking to me at all on earth. That's not going to bother me up in heaven. And he said, you know, I've got many things planned that's going to take me the first 3,000 or 4,000 years. Just to see all the people that I want to see and ask the Lord all the questions that have bothered me in biblical interpretation. And so, oh, he says, if I pass you on that golden street, I'll nod to you, but you'll forgive me if I don't stop and talk to you. I said, Osmer, I'll understand completely. Well, Osmer is with the Lord now, isn't he? He was called home to be with the Lord. All things refreshingly new. Well, we're getting rather astray in here. But you know, Brother Ford, he's got another week to go. He's got another whole week to tell you things. I've got to finish it up in the next 2 minutes. I got to put a week's ministry in another 2 minutes, and we're not going to do it. All right, if I will go down before the Lord Jesus Christ, the question is, when will I do it? Now, as Savior, while there's time, or in that day when I must bow before him because of the authority in his name. Verse number 11 has to do with the praise. All will bow at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know how this reads? This, especially the last part of verse number 11, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It means all will agree publicly with God regarding his Son. Not only those in heaven or those in earth, but also those under the earth. All must bow and publicly agree with God the Father regarding his Son. You mean the unsaved? That's what the Bible says. You mean they must call him Lord? That's what the book says. Unfortunately, they can't call him Savior, but they must regard him as Lord. And even that rebellious, stubborn, willful, unsaved heart today, though it go out into eternity in that same unconverted condition, will one day have to come before God the Father and say, you are perfectly right in everything you declare about your Son. The authority of Christ will cause this to be so. How much nicer it is, though, to bow before him in love, to bow before him in worship and adoration, in fellowship, enjoying his grace and his goodness, than it is to be forced to one's knees and have to admit it the truth in that day when we can no longer apply the truth to our own hearts. Far better to be saved today, isn't it? Far better to serve him today, isn't it? Far better to say unto him, Lord, thou art the Lord of my life today, than to have to wait for that day of eternity and have to confess with God the Father, you were right in everything that you declared about your Son, but now I see it too late. Rather somber thing with which to close our study, isn't it? But what glorious thing does God have in store for those who are saved, those who love him, and those who serve him? We ought to rejoice in the things of our God like we have never rejoiced before when we see the things that he has in store for those who faithfully serve. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father, we give thee praise again now this morning, as ever we must, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we have seen him in many aspects in our study together this week, and yet, Father, we have scarcely scratched the surface. Oh, Father, how many wondrous things there are to note about thy matchless Son. And yet, Father, we bow before thee again on bended knee this morning hour, thanking thee for thy grace and thy goodness that thou should provide such things for us. Hell-deserving sinners though we be. But Father, we rejoice and praise thy name this morning that thou hast saved us. And Father, may we be conscious not only of the days past and the days which are upon us, but Father, those times which are yet to come. That Father, we might not be weary in well-doing, knowing that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Continue, Father, we pray that thy blessing upon this conference and these beloved brethren who come to minister, we pray, Father, thy blessing upon them. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.